It's been a pretty good morning, I think. Thank you for the opportunity to let us give back the way we did this morning. Rachel and I were talking, and we've been blessed by this congregation. We wanted to do something to give. Appreciate getting the opportunity to do that today. Terry said in the announcements, if you didn't get a chance to put anything in the plate for helping out Rob and Michelle, we do have another plate for collecting that in the back. We talked about having family time this morning, and just like many of us have family in other states, we have family in Oklahoma, and we have family in Tennessee, Florida, wherever. This congregation is going to have some family in Illinois pretty soon, right? And maybe we'll see them again. Oh, maybe they have the Michigan family again, which they will definitely be seeing them again. But we want to do what we can to help them out as we send them off. So thank you to those who have done that. And again, there's the opportunity to do that if you haven't yet. Well, when I confessed in March that I had been using Weird Al songs as sermon titles and now no longer had to hide it, I will admit I've been itching to use this one for a little while. And in the first few chapters of John here, if you got a chance to read through there, we see several people referring to Jesus as Rabbi. Maybe not a title that we might use that often. Maybe not an image that we think of with Jesus. If I say, think of a picture of a rabbi, you might not be picturing Jesus. You're thinking of Fiddler on the Roof, right? Or everybody keeps bugging the rabbi. Is there a blessing for a different thing? Is there a blessing for the czar? Of course there is. There's a blessing for everything. May the Lord bless and keep the czar far away from us. Everybody wants to know from the rabbi, is there a blessing for this? Rabbi, is there an answer for this? Maybe that's what you think of with that term. And maybe that's not too far off from what's going on here. At the beginning of John, it says that in the beginning was the Word. And we know from having seen this text and knowing where it's coming from that this is talking about Christ. This is talking about Jesus, the pre-existing nature. And this idea of the Word is often brought into ideas of Jewish Torah, which is law or teaching, or to the Greek idea of logos, which is a similar idea of word and a teaching. And so we're told that at the very beginning of this book, there's something about Jesus that is this word, this teaching, this Torah that he embodies. And so I suppose it makes sense that if Jesus is this teaching, that people would call him teacher. That's what rabbi means. In fact, if you're reading in John, the first time somebody calls him that, John even makes a note in chapter 1, verse 38. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" And they said, "Rabbi," and just in parentheses, which means teacher. Sometimes John helps out the reader for some of these terms. And in these first three chapters, we see several people coming to Jesus because they see something in him, this nature about him as the embodied word, that learn something about the way, something about the Father, something about his purpose. And so I thought this morning we'd go through some of the different types of people that came to Jesus. Because John tells a little bit different stories than the other Gospels do. Like I mentioned in the corner of the bulletin, John does things different. He includes things that others don't, and he leaves out things that the others include. And we see Jesus calling his first disciples in John, and we don't have the fishers of men story. We don't have cast your nets on the other side. We don't have come follow me, leave your nets. He presents it differently. Instead, we have John, which of course is a little confusing, that we have the Gospel of John, traditionally written by the Apostle John, whose name never appears in John, but it does talk about John the Baptist just by the name John, where the others call him John the Baptist. So it gets a little confusing, but just set that aside for now. We have John the Baptist, who has been preaching, has been baptizing, and the people are coming to him and wanting to know, are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you Isaiah? And he says, no. And he said, well, if you're not the prophet, if you're not the Christ, why are you baptizing? He said, well, I'm just getting things ready for the one who is coming. And the Gospel of John sticks with John the Baptist a little longer than some of the others, because we see him pointing Jesus out to people in several places. Right after these questions and the reference of the one who's coming after me, like the others have, Jesus shows up and John says, look, the Lamb of God. Remember what I was talking about? That's the guy. And he tells the story about what he saw when he baptized Jesus. We don't actually have that story in John, but John the Baptist tells that story. And then right after that, this is in chapter 1, starting in verse 35, it says, the next day John was there again with two of his disciples when he saw Jesus passing by, and he said, look, the Lamb of God, just like he had said before. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, on one level, you would feel a little bad for John, who's been preaching and being gathering followers, and he says, look, there's the Lamb of God, and they say, great, bye. And it would be easy to have a little bit of hurt pride in that way, but that's not what we see with John. He says, if you would say to John, you know, aren't you upset that you've taught these people and they went away? He would say, no, that's the point. He says his whole point was to teach people about the coming of the Christ and then point them out so they can go. And he can go teach somebody else so they can go follow Jesus. So the first ones that I want to highlight as the people who came to Jesus are these ones that John said, there's the Lamb of God, go follow him. And they did. And it says one of them was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So he had been following John. And John says, there's the Lamb of God. And he says, well, that's what I've been looking for all along. So one type of person that we have here is the believer who is seeking something more. Right? I don't think that this was meant as any disrespect to John. I think that Andrew still held John in a very high regard. But he was told to be looking for the Christ, the Lamb of God. And when he found it, that's what he followed. So we have Andrew, who was the seeker, looking for something more, even when he's already believing. And so, once he is following, he goes to tell his brother, Simon. And he tells Simon, "We have found the Messiah." And John throws in another one of those parentheticals. That is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which means, when translated, Peter. Excuse me. We aren't told what Peter was thinking at this time. We don't have his reaction to when his brother says, "Come, we found this guy." We don't know what exactly he said when he shows up to meet Jesus and the first thing he does is change his name. You ever meet somebody who wants to give somebody a nickname as soon as they see him? I don't know if that's what's going on. Or maybe he's letting him know that he can already tell that Jesus is going to do something big with him. Right? He names him the Rock. And later he's going to say, "On this rock, I'm going to build my church." And so we can kind of see where Andrew was the one who was looking for more. Then we have Peter, who has no idea what to expect. We have Peter, who is going to get a transformation from what he's been doing. We know from the other Gospels that he's fishing. But he's been told, "You have something that you're going to be called to, but you don't even know what it is yet." And so maybe he's put in the position where Andrew was before. Andrew knew he was looking for something and has found it. And now Peter has found something and is told, "But keep your eyes out. I've got a plan for you, the Rock." And so Jesus keeps going. It says, "The next day, he decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" We don't know what Philip was doing. But it says, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." We don't know much about Philip, but we do see that he's immediately trying to bring others in. We see Philip is maybe the recruiter. We think of the type of person who is excited to be a part of something and wants others to come along, right? He wants to share right away. Maybe we still see those Christians. They find Jesus and they want to share right away. And so he tells Nathanael, "We found him. Come follow." We can set aside Nathanael's response of, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Maybe that's another lesson. But Philip says, "Come and see. You know, don't worry about that Nazareth thing." And when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, in whom there is nothing false." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Now, this has always seemed like a strange reaction by Nathanael to me. I don't know, maybe there's something more going on in the story. I don't know, if you meet somebody and they say, "Oh yeah, I was watching you when you were over there earlier," there are a number of thoughts that could come into your head. But Nathanael says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And even Jesus seems to think this is a bit of a, I don't want to say overreaction, but an awful big response to something like this. Jesus said, you believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. Then he added, I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So I don't think Jesus is necessarily criticizing him for believing just because he saw him under a tree. But I think we can point out Nathanael is clearly a pretty zealous guy. Have you ever seen the type of new Christian that all you got to do is just wind them up and point them one direction and they're gone? And they're going to do everything that they can in their path. They're going to do whatever they can because they are so on fire. That's what I see in Nathanael. As soon as he's convinced, he is fully convinced. He goes, what's going to happen? How can you have anything good from Nazareth? I saw you under the tree. Son of God, what can I do? And Jesus said, let me show you. I said, we're going to take that attitude. If you are excited about me having seen you and knowing who you were, then you're the type of person, you're going to see heaven open. You're going to see the angels of God. You're going to see some incredible things. And so we start to see Jesus gathering these. Chapter 2, he sees the people turning the temple into tables. You turn my father's house into a marketplace. And the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise again in 3 days. Now the question is he talking about the temple, or is he talking about his body? Obviously, we see him make that connection later. And the Jews replied, it has taken 40 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days. But the temple he had spoken of, after he was raised from the dead and his disciples saw what he said, then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So this is a place where he plants the seed. Right? This is a place where if you think to some of the other gospels where you have the parable of the sower, some of those slow-growing seeds. This is not Nathanael, right? This is not Philip or Andrew, where they say, this is the Son of God, and they say, I'm in. This is some skeptical people. But from this interaction, when they see what happened later, many believed. And in chapter 3, we find out that one person who was a part of these groups, Nicodemus, got the curiosity for what do we make of this Jesus? What do we make of this new rabbi? And comes to him at night. And we've talked about Nicodemus a few times in the past year. And Nicodemus is a member of the Jewish ruling council. Nicodemus is somebody in a place of power, is a place of knowledge. In fact, when he's asking Jesus his various questions, Jesus turns about to him and says, you are Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things? And he's somebody that should know. But he's somebody who wants more information. He's somebody who wants, I don't know if you could say he's somebody needing proof, because he comes in saying no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God was not with him. But he was somebody who needs to be brought to fuller understanding. He's somebody who maybe got in his own way by trying to outthink Jesus. And so Jesus keeps coming at him with questions. He wants answers from Jesus, and Jesus gives him questions. He says, you know these things. You know what you're looking for. You need to work out these answers. And we do see Nicodemus down the road in the book of John standing up for Jesus. We see some people later in chapter 3 who are coming to Jesus and to John and saying that they come to John in verse 26 of chapter 3. They came to John and said, Rabbi. So let's use that term for John, not Jesus. That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing. And everyone is going to him. To this John replied, a man can only receive what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less. And so again, we have John. He started this section with pointing out Jesus, and he closes it by reminding them this is what it was about all along. I know this is maybe an unusual format for our sermons. But I was struck as I was going through these chapters, but all the different ways that people come. We see them, they keep calling him Rabbi. Along with, you know, well, it's true. He also doesn't want you to stay there. He said, here you are, and let's go. Right? Jesus, whether it's Andrew, who is eager to go because he's been seeking, or Peter, who doesn't know what to expect, you know, already three steps ahead of him trying to go, or the people in the temple who are skeptical, or Nicodemus, who can't seem to get out of his own way, or if it's John, who has been speaking these things all along, Jesus says, I can use that. Come with me. This is going to be a story that you want to be a part of. This is a story that started from the very beginning. This is a story that will be in place to the very end. And all of these types of people are called to be a part of it. We do see people who come to Jesus who are turned away. They're the ones who want something. We see in a few chapters, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then they come back saying, we believe in you. He says, no, you believe that you're hungry. And I gave you food last time. And he taught them, but he taught them in ways that was very difficult to understand. And his disciples say, who can understand this? This is a hard teaching. And it has many people turned away from Jesus that day because of his teaching, which is strange to think about. But I think what we see is those people did not come to him seeking the rabbi. They did not come seeking the word. They wanted something. The people that we see in our text this week wanted to know more. Even if they were skeptical and said, how can you do this? This doesn't seem right. They wanted to know more. How incredible that we have a Savior who knows how to work with very different people. The church is full of very different people. This room is full of very different people who came to Jesus in different ways, who respond in different ways, who have different ways of serving. who take the message to others in different ways, which is good because we know many different types of people. Right? And this just keeps growing and growing because Jesus doesn't say you have to have the answers. Jesus says, I am the answer. And we need to seek the word. We need to seek the rabbi. We need to seek our Savior and find ways to bring others in. So, the Gospel of John shows this strange little family growing around Jesus and shows this church growing. And as we close this morning, looking at our strange little family here, our hopefully growing church. And, sometimes when you are seeking growth in a congregation, sometimes you see a church that says we want to grow, and then they start to see new people come in, and like, oh, this is different. And they maybe regret what they asked for. Well, let's not be that. Let's learn something from what we see in the first few chapters of John here, and recognize that that Jesus can work with anybody. Praise God. If there's anything you need this morning, let us know about it. If you need prayers, if you need baptism, this is family time. Let us know if you need anything as we stand and sing.
To be like the blessed Redeemer.